Guys, Sam Childers is on the show today. And it wasn't like a Zoom call like a lot of them have been. This was a legit, like, I went to his office where the Machine Gun Preacher Rat Bikes office where they do custom motorcycles and such. And whenever I got there, it was every bit as awesome as I thought it was going to be. I went in, there are all these biker guys in there. They're all the staff and employees at the bike shop and volunteers and people like that. And I go in and we met in Sam's garage where they work on these motorcycles. And I got to sit down with the Machine Gun Preacher and just talk. And it was one of the most awesome interviews I've done. And so it was just really powerful. You guys are going to love it. Now, the reason why I mention all of that is because it wasn't done like in a quiet home, like a lot of my interviews have been. As you guys know who have been listening to this, these podcasts, they get done in all kinds of different environments, and they are definitely not always stable. They don't always have the best sound. But this one, we're in Sam's garage, and it was as raw and legit as it gets, just sitting there at this workbench on these two stools, their trucks going by, and we were just talking. And I got to ask him questions that I have wanted to ask for a long time. And I'll tell you guys, he's the real deal. He's awesome. This interview is so good. It was such an honor. I was so excited. Now, I will say it's a little bit shorter. I think it might be the shortest interview that I've done. And the reason for that is because, first of all, Sam's a busy man. But second, Sam was planning a trip to go back to Uganda whenever I arrived. And so whenever I showed up at the garage, he had just been informed that in order to go to Uganda for the, and he was supposed to leave like in the next day or so. And he had just been informed that he had to get a COVID test 72 hours before he could actually leave. And he didn't know about that before. So whenever I arrived, he was in the middle of calls with the airline and with the embassy and the Ugandan embassy to see about all the requirements for the visas and all that kind of stuff with this COVID testing. And he was trying to get his plane tickets changed and all that stuff because he didn't have enough time to get the COVID test and then go and get on his flight. And it was a whole big mess. And so he was gracious enough to not postpone or anything. He was just like, all right, man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to give you the full time that you asked for, but we'll just sit down and do it. So he was really gracious and really friendly. And we were able to go and sit there in his garage and just hammer it out, just talk, just do this interview. But he was in such a hurry because he's leaving. That's what he lives full time overseas. And so he's got ministry and family and business and all these things that he needed to get done. And we're just a podcast. And so I wanted to respect his time. And he was so nice and so gracious, like I said, to even be able to sit down and do the interview because he was on the phone literally up until the minute we started. He was on the phone talking to embassies and the doctor, the people who do the COVID tests and all that kind of stuff. And then basically he just hung up, sat down. We did the interview. And then as soon as the camera stopped rolling, he got back on his phone and started making calls. And he had to leave right away because he had to get testing and all that kind of stuff done. So that's why this one is a little bit shorter. But I know you're going to enjoy it. I know it's really powerful. I know it's really awesome. Sam was an awesome guy. I was so excited and so honored to have him. And I'm hoping to go see him on the mission field one day, go out with him, and at the very least be able to do a little bit with him. And then I'm sure I'll be able to get him on the show again one of these days. Maybe we'll get do a little bit longer of an interview in a little bit more relaxed atmosphere. So I know you're going to enjoy this one. Be blessed. Also, if you haven't subscribed, if you're watching on YouTube or on Apple iTunes, what is it? No, it's Apple Podcasts. If you're listening on there, please subscribe. Please leave if you're on iTunes, please make sure Apple Podcasts. I keep saying iTunes. Sorry, guys. If you're on Apple Podcasts, please leave the 5 stars and a little description saying how awesome this show is, how much you've been blessed. And I don't want to take up too much time because I know how excited everyone is for this interview. But please share if you've been blessed by this interview or by this show. Please share these episodes because we're growing and God is blessing this. And it is just so awesome. So enjoy Sam Childers, the Machine Gun Preacher.
Okay. All right. Thanks. All right, buddy. Sorry about the delay, but everything was opening the last minute here.
Yeah, I understand that. I like your boots. Those are awesome.
They're Harley.
Really? See, Mike?
You know, Harley used to, they still do, but not like they used to. They used to supply me all my clothes and everything.
Really?
Yeah, I was a spokesman for Harley. I still do a lot of Harley shops. this tour here wasn't even a planned tour. And it was a last minute tour put together in August. We did it in September. And we spoke Friday, Saturday, Sundays. And we done two Harley shops. And what they'll do, the Harley shops will usually give me gift cards just for doing book signings.
Yeah. That's awesome. Can you grab the mic?
Yep.
My grandpa, he's all into...
You want that door closed or is that okay?
I think it's okay. I'm not really sure what'll be...
Let me tell everybody out here that we're filming. Okay, I'm ready.
All right, let's start. So now I'm not like a professional interviewer. I'm seriously, okay. I'm seriously like, I'm a missionary who just did this podcast so I could talk to other, it's really an excuse to be able to talk to other missionaries and ministers.
Right.
So this isn't going to be like a professional, it's real laid back.
Okay.
And so we're just going to, we just start and then we just sort of talk. I didn't know that you had this motorcycle shop. Like you do custom bikes here?
Yeah, what happened... You know, the Bible says God will give us our heart's desire. But, you know, a lot of people go into something thinking that they're going to use God just to get what they want. All my life, since I was a little kid, I wanted to own a motorcycle shop. Mm. And I wanted to build custom motorcycles. But the problem was, I'm not a motorcycle mechanic. I don't even change the oil on my bikes. But it's like when we keep proving ourselves to God that we're nonstop, we're not going to give up, we're not going to quit, that's when our heart's desires come in. So now I own a custom-built motorcycle shop. I design all the motorcycles that Wow. we're building. You'll see some out in the showroom. I designed them, but I have people that actually build them. Like here this morning, we have a 24-year-plus certified Harley mechanic.
Wow.
Starts in the shop here next Monday. You know.
Yeah, there were a bunch of guys in there whenever I came.
Yeah, yeah. My brother actually runs the bike shop end. And then the CEO for Angels of East Africa, she has Fridays off. She works 4 10-hour days. But everybody you've seen here this morning works for the organization. There's actually 9 full-time employees that works on the American side. So the bike shop, every penny made from the sales, from the books, the movie, T-shirts, riding gear, every penny made goes to the work in Africa.
Wow. So I'm curious about this. Now, the Angels of East Africa Productions, I'm guessing that's you guys, right?
Yes.
Okay. So you did a documentary, which
yes.
I watched, which was amazing. It was so good. I'm really curious about this, though, because it starts out with you basically fighting a guy, I thought it was such an interesting way of starting it because I was thinking, like, I'm watching these guys saying, Sam is mean.
I think what you watched was called The Last Ride.
That could have been it, yeah.
Yeah, The Last Ride was a series that was going to take off, and then there was a problem between the film guys. But what that was all about, it was the last ride for one biker. So, and at the same time, there was like about 9-10 guys that were all through midlife crisis that were thinking they really done nothing with their life and they wanted to get away. So all of us guys went on a 2,500-mile ride.
Wow.
And what happened, we had two men filming us 24/7. And what happened, this one guy, and he's a good friend of mine to this day, his name is Gigi. He was the drummer for Mariah Carey for like over a decade. But he's a really good guy, you know. And he's like a karate expert, and he trains police and everything. And he's one of them guys that'll just walk up behind you and start this playing around. But he's my age. He's in his 50s, and he acts like he's a teenager, you know. And he come up behind me and done it, and my instinct turned around and done the wrong thing. I wasn't playing.
Oh, I know, and that's the thing. That's what I've found so interesting because I reading your story and just a little bit that we've been able to talk here, it's amazing because as a man who is, you've given your whole life, not just in time, but literally your life for
yeah.
children in Africa. So clearly, it's... I found it interesting that there's this persona that you're this violent, angry guy. But really, I don't think that's true.
No, it's not. I believe in the rights to bear arms. I believe in the rights to protect your family, and I believe in the rights to protect citizens that are around you. I believe there's too many people in the United States today that turns their head and walk away, just like the Bible talked about. You know, the man that was beat up and left along the road, who was the first two people that found him? They were people from the church.
Yeah.
And they got scared because they might have to do some action to solve the problem, so they walked away. And I believe that it's still happening in the world today. So I'm the kind of person, I take life seriously. I love to have fun. I love to laugh. But if there's an issue going on outside, like whether it's a husband and wife fighting or whether it's abuse, a husband abusing, I want to try to solve the problem. I'm not going to go in there to beat anyone up, but I want to get to the bottom of the problem and try to solve the problem.
Yeah. Yeah, I know. It's you're probably the most controversial missionary.
They say I'm the most controversial preacher in the world.
Which that's I understand.
And
that.
A lot of it's because I carry a gun. But in the U.S., I'm going to say probably more than 80% of ministers in the U.S. carry firearms. All your mega churches all have bodyguards with firearms around them when they're in the church. But, you know, the thing is, most of them don't have the guts to say, yeah, I believe in a firearm. I carry a firearm. T.D. Jakes, many years ago, made a comment that he preaches with a 9mm in his pocket. You know, yeah. Now I'm licensed in the U.S. in 43 states, and I believe in the rights to bear arms. Most of the time when I preach, you'll never see a firearm on me, but I carry a firearm.
Yeah. Well, and that's the thing. A lot of the missionaries, a lot of the places where I work in the Middle East a lot, where it's really violent, and you got ISIS and you got Al-Qaeda, and most of the missionaries they're carrying firearms. As a matter of fact, there's a group that I know, I can't say where they are just for security and all that,
right.
But they're very similar to what you do. They go into rebel territory and they rescue people, and they got one of them, they had bazookas and stuff. Yeah. And
well,
so
I always tell people I carry both. I carry a Bible and I carry a gun. And I always say I'd rather have it and not need it than to need it and not have it.
Yeah.
That's why I carry both.
Yeah. You've been in ministry for so long. Do you still get in a lot of these fights when you go out?
You know, most people, unless you follow me on the internet, really don't realize I run a security company.
Yeah.
So that's what I do for a living. I teach. I am the firearm teacher. I teach a little bit of the hand-to-hand, but I'm getting up in age. You know, I'm 58 years old, so I kind of stick to what I know the most, you know. And I still look at assignments. I appraise the assignments out. So that's what I do for a living, as well as we're very big in East Africa in training a skill and a trade. You know, I believe if you want to change a nation, it first starts with Jesus Christ. But then it doesn't begin and flourish with handouts. It only begins and flourishes by teaching people a skill and a trade. And what you're doing is you're starting to create structure in that country.
Yeah, because most people know you as the machine gun preacher, but you have a huge ministry.
Yeah, yeah.
It's five orphanages now,
the
restaurants?
The name machine gun preacher, when God gave me the name, I remember I called my mom. I said, Mom, you're not going to believe this. God gave me a name. And my mom was all excited. I mean, she came out of the womb speaking in tongues. And and my mom was all excited. And she goes, oh, that's good. That's good. What is it? And I said, machine gun preacher. And she said, no. But God told me that the name Machine Gun Preacher would be a marketing tool.
Okay.
And he gave me the name before the movie came out, before anybody knew who Sam Childers was. God gave me the name Machine Gun Preacher. And it's a marketing tool. And I believe in today's times, we're living in times that we need marketing tools. You know, I was on my 9th world tour, got shut down because of COVID. But, you know, a lot of places I go to, if you put Reverend Sam Childers on the sign, the people that I want to come out, which are non-believers or non-churched people, they're not going to come. But when you put Machine Gun Preacher is here for the weekend, it draws everybody out. So it's a drawing card.
Yeah. So can you tell me more about the other part aspects of your mission?
You know, as you said, we had five orphanages. Now, two of our orphanages in Ethiopia, we merged them together. They were two small ones. We done that for the sake of money and everything. So we have four working orphanages. We have one in Ethiopia. We have two in Uganda and the big one in South Sudan. But we're very big in the feeding programs. Now, because of COVID, we shut down all of our adult feeding programs. We had to do cutbacks. Our cutbacks started in the office here, in the main Angels of East Africa office with my salary and the lady that runs the organization. So we started there, and then we cut back all adult programs. So we were feeding over 14,000 meals a day.
Wow.
So now we're at about 8,500 meals a day. We did not cut anything with the children. But the businesses are still going on. We work over 500 people a day. That's with all the businesses. We have a commercial farm in northern Uganda. We were able to give away our last harvest of rice, which was 32 to 35 ton before processing. But we gave away rice. Like a lot of people, they'll say, we just fed 2,000 people. We fed over 2,000 people with 2 to 3 months ration of rice. So, I mean, God really blessed us in the middle of this COVID. And if you follow in international news said that there's nearly 43 million people in East Africa alone that's going to die of starvation because of COVID. Not COVID, starvation is going to kill it.
Yeah, that's really bad right now. So when you do this food distribution, do people come to an office or you go out?
No, we've done this one. We have the second largest American-style truck stop in northern Uganda. It's a big truck stop, supermarket, hotels, restaurants. So we done it there. Naturally, our security company, MGP Security, was there. We had the police come in. We had some military guys. Because when you get that many people and you're giving away food, it could get out of order. We have never had any issues ever for years. But we gave the food away. And there's even online, if you go to Machine Gun Preacher, you can see the videos of the day that we did it.
How many orphans do you have in your orphanages right now?
You know, we have about a total of about 350 children in our care 24/7. So I don't know how many specifically in every orphanage,
sure,
but we sponsor a few kids and families. The big orphanage is in South Sudan, and it's roughly give or take 200 kids just in one orphanage.
So how do you choose? Because I know in Panama, for example, people will come up to us and just give children away. And that happened to my mom just a few days ago in the supermarket in Panama.
Most children in a third world country are not orphans.
Yeah.
They're families that will do anything to get their children where they can eat even one meal a day. Our orphans or our orphanages are probably 95-98% real orphans. But it took years for us to get that way. We do a very big screening. Now we send in South Sudan, it's like the mayor of the town, but it's called the PIEM. The mayor will come out and he has to sign a paper that the child is an orphan. No uncles, no aunts. So we have the government works with us now to assure us that we're helping orphans only.
And as these orphans, they grow and progress, about what age are they able to stay in your orphanage?
Okay.
And what happens after?
We are at an 18-year age. You know, most orphanages in a third world country is 15 years old. Ours is 18 years old. If you're 70% of your class or better, we'll send you to university. But you have the opportunity to go and work on any of our projects. So we have a commercial farm teaching farming, ranching, irrigation. We have the truck stop, which has a supermarket, hotels, restaurants, fuel station, auto mechanics, welding shop. So we have several businesses that they can go to and pick up a trade and learn a skill.
Now, I know you often say that you're not a Bible thumper and you purposefully don't focus on religious or
That
you know, every time I preach, I got to watch how I say that or how people will hear it. Every time I preach, I always base my message off a few scriptures. But I'm not the kind of ministers. I believe that God, you know, there's a fivefold ministry out there. There's teachers, preachers, evangelists, you know, and I'm kind of the evangelist that shakes the church up. But anything I teach on or preach on or stories I talk about, I always back them with a Bible verse. So that's what I mean. I'm not someone, you'll very seldom ever hear me read more than two places out of the Bible, read. You'll very seldom ever hear me read more than five scriptures out of a Bible. I might quote a lot of scriptures, but I don't go reading through the Bible. I'm not a teacher.
Sure. I mostly am just curious about, as you're working with these orphans, do you have like discipleship programs or how does that work?
On the orphanages, now the smaller orphanages, the three smaller ones, they all have churches, full gospel churches, Pentecostal churches that they go to and they're involved with. The big orphanage in South Sudan has its own church. Now, its own church in South Sudan consists of worship every morning and prayers every morning before the kids go to school. When they get home at night, consists of worship. You know, in South Sudan, there is no TV. There is no internet for the kids. So they'll worship 2 to 3 hours before they go to sleep. So, I mean, and then there's special teachers that are involved in teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have teams that go in over Christmas and stuff. And a lot of times our teams want to plan this big thing about Santa Claus and stuff. We tell them now, look, don't even do it, okay? Because the kids come out and they'll do their play. They'll do their version of Christmas. And it has nothing to do with Santa Claus. So are we teaching them the right way? Absolutely. They're learning. There's nothing wrong with believing in Santa Claus. But our kids, the one year we had a guy bring a Santa Claus suit. And they said, this is not Christmas. Christmas is about our Lord Jesus. You know?
I love that. Yeah, I heard you you preaching on YouTube about how in Africa, a lot of people go to church and the services are 4, 6, 8 hours long. And that's something that we often lack here in the States. It's the same in Panama. There'll be 3, 4 hours long, those church services.
You'll never have a church service in Africa less than 3 hours.
Yeah. So whenever you were, especially when you were starting and you're out there and you're doing these fights and gun battles, I was reading your book, and you have two books.
Yeah.
And
I have a third one that's done. I just haven't had the money to let go of.
Yeah.
To take it to the ghostwriter and get it processed.
So when you're out in these battles, you're talking a lot about how the Holy Spirit would speak to you in the middle of gunfire and everything.
Yeah.
So what is that like? Because a lot of people struggle with just even knowing God is speaking.
It's not just about a battle. You know, I believe that God speaks to us all. And I kind of laugh a little bit when people say, oh, did you hear Prophet so-and-so? They're 4 hours from here. And people will drive 4 hours to have somebody speak into their life they don't even really know. They don't even know what kind of lifestyle that person has. And I always say, why? Why would you do that when God will speak to you? Number one, how do you really know it's God speaking to you? You don't want to do it. That's the number one thing. I didn't want to be a missionary. I was a businessman. I owned a construction business. You know, like at my truck stop, when we first started there, it was 10 acres, and I wouldn't do nothing, build anything, till God spoke to me. So God spoke to me to clear the land, mow it all down. So we mowed 10 acres down completely, and I walked the land for 2 days till I heard from God. And God said, build this building here, build this building here, put the well here, this building here. So the most important thing was the well. So I drove a stake in the ground when God said, put the well here. I drove it right where God wanted it. A few days later, we had the well driller come out, which was a well surveyor. And he surveyed the land and brought out satellite dishes and maps. And he said, I got good news and bad news. I said, that's my life. And I said, give me the bad news. He said, you have no water nowhere on this property but the lower right-hand corner, and it's very little.
And I grabbed him by the hand and I walked him over and I said, you see that stake? God said to Wells to be there. And the guy started laughing at me. He said, there's no water there. He said, there's a rock cliff that runs through here. And I said, you don't understand. God said to Wells to be there. Well driller comes out. So he already heard about me wanting this well where there's no water. He gets out of the truck with all of his men and he says, okay, where's this place that your God says to put the well? And I said, right over here. And he calls all of his men over. Guys, come. Listen, his God says there's water here in the middle of this rock. And I wanted to tell him, I tell you what else God told me, you know, but I stuck to my guns. I said, no, it's here. So they start drilling. The guy was talking to my workers, and they drilled about 20 feet through solid rock. And the guy comes over and he said, Sam, listen, I know they told you if you drill a dummy well, you have to pay double. He said, look, we'll start somewhere else. We know who you are. We want to help you. And I told him, I said, you don't understand. God said to Wells to be there. So they hit 200 feet, solid rock all the way. The guy came back to me three times. This was the third time. And he said, Sam, we're not going to hit no water. It's not happening. Let us move to the lower right-hand corner. I almost said yes, and I started walking the property over, and I was calling out to God. I said, God, I need you now. God, I need to hear from you now. And it's like I heard him, and he said, what's up, man? And I said, God, should I drill a well in this lower right-hand corner? And it was just like talking to you. I heard his voice say, why? You want two wells? We hit water at 236 feet.
Wow.
The biggest well vein, water vein, whatever you want to call it, in the middle of dry season. We have never come close to running out of water. Runs the whole entire project. The surrounding communities use our water for drinking water.
Wow.
So, you know, it's not just about a war. It's about everyday life, because the average person in the world today, 99% of the people, are not going to end up in a war. But you are living in a world that has storms, trials, disasters, and prosperity. So you have to hear from God to make it through all that.
Do you think a lot of people miss out on what God wants for them because they give up when the well is halfway done?
I believe what happens is we listen to people around us and we give up before God does a miracle. You got to remember, if God said it, it will exist if you keep going forward. I could have quit at 200 feet. Solid rock, man. I could have quit. I almost did. In my mind, I was thinking, wow, maybe I should just quit. But I didn't.
When God speaks to you, you said it was kind of like whenever, like when we're talking, but is it, do you hear something? Is it in your heart?
Well, no. Yeah, I believe God speaks to us three ways. We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God usually starts to speak to us through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is something that comes into our heart or into our mind, maybe to help that person broke down along the road, maybe to buy a bag of groceries for your neighbor. I believe the Holy Spirit starts moving on you first before you'll ever hear the voice of the Son or of God, of the Father. So, and when what happens is when God starts moving in your life through the Holy Spirit, he'll sit back and say, wow, this guy is really working for me, you know. Then the Son will start to speak to you. And then I believe there is a day that you will hear that honorable voice. And you got to remember, you know, a lot of people says they hear from God and they say stupid things. God is not a stupid God. So be very careful what you say.
Amen.
You know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, I heard people say, well, you know, if you want that house over there, you just drive over there every morning and stand out front and name it in the name of Jesus. Well, if I do that, I usually get a payment book with it, you know, but I mean, come on. I mean, people lived in that house for 20 years. It's a family owned house. And you're going to stand in front of it every morning in the name of Jesus. God is a miracle working God, but he's not a stupid working God.
Yeah, you don't believe really going into debt, do you?
No. You know, I believe, though, that as living in America, you're either going to pay rent or pay a mortgage. I would say most cases, I would advise people to pay a mortgage. Because at a mortgage in a number of years, it can turn back to the good for you, you know. But you got to be very careful, you know. And car payments, I believe, you know, nowadays if you do a lot of traveling, you can have an inexpensive brand new car, you know, that you can travel and not worry about being broke down. I believe that we got to really look at how we're living. Now, for me, I bring in a lot of money. I bring in millions every year. Our nonprofit does about $2 million a year. I live a very conservative life. You know, people say, well, you got a nice motorcycle. I own a motorcycle shop. Yeah. I would be pretty stupid not to have a nice motorcycle, you know. I don't drive a fancy vehicle. I drive a newer vehicle, 2017 Jeep, you know. But I watch how I spend my money. But then again, I work a job. I work a secular job as well.
Yeah, that's your security company. Obviously, it's in the security company as well. Yeah,
and then also the MGP Rat Bikes. But all the profits from here all go directly to the work, not just in Africa. You know, we've been involved in every major hurricane disaster over the past 15 years. We were involved in Indonesia. We have a campground right down the road here that we work with people with addictions. Our church does at least 20 families every year for Christmas. We'll do up to 40, 50 families for Thanksgiving dinner. So we do a lot of work in our community as well.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, because obviously your heart is in Africa, but you work in other countries. You have offices in other nations as well.
Well, why that is I'm an evangelist, so I do world tours. I was on my 9th world tour this year when the COVID hit, so that shut it down. But see, when you do a lot of touring every year in Europe, every year in Australia, you have to have those offices to stay up with the government issues. So we literally have a nonprofit in Germany, a registered nonprofit, one in Poland, one in UK. There's one being placed now in Canada, one in Australia. So we have about eight nonprofits around the world. And the only reason, those are people that wanted to start the nonprofit for 100% benefiting Angels of East Africa, Uganda. So their money is sent directly right into Uganda.
I know you're about to leave on a trip. How much time do you usually spend outside of
Pennsylvania? I live in Uganda full time.
Oh, you live
in
Uganda?
Yeah, I live in Uganda full time. Yeah, okay. I live in Uganda. The only time I'm out of Uganda if I'm preaching. I came home here in August. My brother had a heart attack, so I wanted to be here for the family. So I came out on a special flight, been home ever since. I leave next week, having a little trouble getting out because of the COVID test, you know, which I don't have no problem taking it, but it's the timeline what Uganda's asking for.
Yeah, and Uganda hasn't been hit too hard by it, or has it?
No, Uganda, and I'll say East Africa, has not been hit hard, but, you know, because of the lockdown, because of the shutdown of import and export, you know, now the World Food Program says there's nearly 43 million people going to die of starvation.
Yeah.
So what was worse, COVID or starvation? You know, and I would say starvation, you know.
For sure. So I have to ask you about Machine Gun Preacher Part 2.
Yeah.
Now, how far along is that?
The script is done, and we were getting ready to sign at the first of the year, and then February, when all this COVID started up talking and everything, people got delayed on the final signing. And then when March hit, then a lot of places in Hollywood was closing. And then April, Hollywood was closed. So it should have been in production now, coming out in 2021. I look forward to pick back up 2021, come out in 2022. And a lot of people say, what's it all about? The amazing thing that shocks the world is I started over two and a half decades ago, and I never quit. You know, so the whole movie is about a man that's turning into an old man, 58 years old, and I never quit. I still do the same thing that I did from the beginning. I still go into a war zone area. I still go in and rescue children in South Sudan. I still do the same thing, not as crazy as it was 2.5 decades ago, but I'm still doing it. And then the other thing is I had a lot of money hit my hands and I never walked away. Hmm. You know, that was the problem even in my family. A lot of family members said, Sam, look, you become famous. You had money hit your hand. Why don't you just put $1 million in the bank and stay home and rock your grandbabies? And it caused me a lot of family issues because I wouldn't quit.
Yeah, because I know a lot, whenever you have a passion for something, I know for myself, and obviously I don't have the fame or what you have, but what I do know is when you have a passion for something like Africa, it doesn't matter how much money comes in, you're going to keep pouring it back into that passion.
For me, I see something that other people don't see. I see the faces of the children. So who would I be to run this bike shop, have a nice home down the road, and sit on the porch and rock my grandbabies when all the fame, all the popularity, all the success came from rescuing those faces, and then I walk away?
Yeah.
What did I really do, you know? And God showed me over 10 years ago that there was more than just rescuing a kid. It was teaching them a skill and a trade.
Mm.
So my job wasn't done.
So with this movie, did you write I imagine you wrote the script.
Yeah, the script will be more accurate. The first movie was not very accurate. Like all movies of anybody that's true, it always says based on a true story. So the movie was not very accurate, the first one. The part two is way more accurate, but when you sell it to Hollywood and you sign, they still will tweet it out a little bit, but it won't be like the first one.
Yeah.
And it'll be on a rescue that I done a couple years ago.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. And the rescue is fabricated a little bit, but it's about a rescue I did a few years ago.
Wow. So now I was just going to say, because I was looking at your Facebook page and you had several actors like Pierce Brosnan and Gerard Butler and these guys. Gerard Butler obviously was in the first one.
I don't think Gerard Butler will do the second one naturally. You know, Gerard is a good man. He's became a big actor. He's like the $16 million man, so any movie he would get's around $16 million. This would be another low budget movie.
See, I was gonna say, I think, and I'm just, this is just out of the box a little bit, but I think I'm just as good looking as those guys, and I'll do it for a lot less.
Right. So, I mean, there's a lot of people out there. There's a couple that I believe is gonna take it, but we're kind of being a little bit quiet on it.
Sure. Yeah.
His name was mentioned a few times. And he is a good actor, well-known actor, but he's not a $16 million person. But for me, whoever does part two has to care about it.
Yeah.
You know what Hollywood must admit to? I was not just some guy that done this for a couple years.
That's right.
It turned into my life.
That's right.
So I need somebody with the passion. Now, Michael Shannon was in the first movie. Michael Shannon played Donnie in that movie. Michael Shannon done a lot for our organization.
Really?
Yeah, he's helped us in putting in solar, windmill stuff. But he's one of the only ones, you know.
Yeah.
And what Hollywood got to admit to is I never left. I never took money and run away. I never stopped doing. The work never stayed the same. It's got bigger. It's got really big, you know. So things have really expanded over the years.
That's just so amazing. Now, I know you have a lot to do today, but I just wanted to ask, if anyone wants to go to Africa with you, how can they do that?
Go to the website Machine Gun Preacher, whether they want to help, whether they want to get involved, make a donation, go on a mission trip, go to the website machinegunpreacher.org. Everything's on there. You can click on mission trips and you can go on there. You can go. Now, right now, it's going to be a little bit tricky because of this COVID testing. It's not hard to get tested, but it's the timeline, and which is a problem here in the U.S. What's crazy, a third world country, you can go get the PCR COVID test, which is the very best one, and they give you the results less than 24 hours.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing. Some of the things here in the States are just so crazy. I was in Uganda back last year in December, and one of our girls on our team, she got bit by a monkey.
Yeah.
And had to get rabies shots. She got the one there in Africa, in Uganda. It was like free.
Yeah.
And then came here. Cheap. They wanted like $1,000 a shot. It was just the craziest thing.
Well, I had some kidney stones I was dealing with, and I was in the hospital about 2 weeks ago here.
Oh, wow.
And a year ago, I was in the hospital in Gulu, Uganda. And I went through, they pulled the kidney stone out of me. I had the medicine. Everything cost me less than $80.
Yeah.
And I was in the hospital here, and the bills have totaled up over $15,000.
That's just crazy.
For 4 hours of work.
That's crazy, man.
I'm telling you, man.
My children were born in Panama in the hospital. My first one cost me $5.
Yeah.
For everything.
I'm telling you. Oh, my God.
Oh, well, thank you so much, Sam, for your time.
Yeah, it was good. Thank you for coming out.
I really appreciate you and everything that you do for the Lord and the people of Africa and just around the world.
Yeah.
And thank you so much. I know you got just so much going on, so thank you for fitting me in here.
All right. God bless you.
God bless you, brother. Thank you.
Thank you.